Well, we're turning back tonight to Acts chapter 9. And I want to draw your attention to a little phrase that we find in verse 5. Saul has heard the Lord asking him a question. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he answers, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he adds this, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I want to take that little phrase tonight and consider it in regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's, with our Bibles open there, just by in a further word of prayer tonight, please. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace that we have been singing off again. We thank thee, O God, for thy great mercy to sinful men. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood that has been shed, for the atonement that has been made, for the sacrifice for sin that has been offered and has been accepted. And we thank thee tonight for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And O God, we pray as we gather around thy word now, that, Lord, thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. That, O God, thou wilt take these words and, Lord, thou wilt plant them deeply into the hearts of those gathered here not saved. That, Lord, tonight thy word will be sharper than a two-edged sword. And, O God, tonight that souls might realize perhaps for the very first time their need of Christ. That, Lord, thou wilt show the loathsomeness of sin and the wonderful grace of God in salvation through Christ alone. We ask, Lord, thou wilt bless thy word to this end tonight. And, O God, may sinners hear, not kick against the pricks. Abide with us to this end and bless us now. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Few men in the history of the world have fought against the Church of Christ with as much bitterness and as much hatred as Saul of Tarsus. It was not the case that Saul had a mild dislike for the Church. It was not that he had a minor disagreement with the Christians. It was not that he was merely intolerant of some of their ways. Rather, Saul of Tarsus was so completely opposed to those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that he set about a personal campaign of intense persecution. Saul had consented to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And from that moment he threw himself, body, soul and spirit, into opposing the Church of Christ. This man was a Jewish firebrand. He was a religious zealot. He was a man who terrorized the Christians and did everything in his power to stop the spread of Christianity. Now, I know that there have been many men who have bitterly opposed the cause of God throughout the centuries. I know the world and the history of the world is awash with men who have shown no pity, men who have plotted and planned against the Church, men who have lived with little regard for God and even less regard for God's people. But Saul of Tarsus must rank among the worst of them. His bitter opposition is brought into sharp focus in the harrowing words of Acts 9 and verse 1, where it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Those are extremely ominous words. Here's a man and he's marked. He's recorded as a man who's breathing out slaughter. The term "breathing" there suggests a man whose entire life is taken up with this manner. A man who lived, a man who breathed only for the destruction of the Church. A man whose every desire was channeled in this direction. This really was Saul's life, the slaughter of the disciples of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, the passage we have read together tonight, Saul is planning to take his crusade against the Christians up another level. Having caused havoc among the believers in Jerusalem, he then set his sights upon the city of Damascus. He knew that there were Christians there, and so he obtained letters from the high priest giving him authority to find and arrest those who called on the name of the Lord. And Saul gathered a band of trusted men around him and commenced his journey to the city of Damascus. I can't help but think as I read the opening verses of this chapter, but that Saul felt himself to be unstoppable. His campaign was gathering momentum. His influence was spreading. His persecution was gathering pace. And so he boldly made his way to Damascus, determined to continue with his evil work. But on the road to Damascus, as Saul made his way with his mind filled with his evil intentions, something supernatural happened. Something that was to transform this man forever. Something that was all of God. For as Saul went to arrest the Christians, he was arrested himself. God stopped him. God spoke to him. And God saved him. Though Saul had been a vile offender, though this man had been a persistent sinner, though he had been a determined opponent and a rebel at heart, and though sin had abounded in his life, grace did much more abound. And the reign of sin was overthrown, and Christ, who is the King of grace, and the King of mercy, and the King of love, and the King of salvation, conquered him. And Saul the sinner became Saul the saint. The man who persecuted the church to death then began to preach the gospel that he had formerly despised. Now, this remarkable event, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, is recorded for us on no less than 3 occasions in the book of Acts. You have it here in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and again Acts chapter 26. And that truth in itself ought not to be lost on us. The fact that God, the Holy Spirit, records the conversion of this man on 3 occasions has to be a remarkable thing. And it undoubtedly sets forth the importance of this great event. The record of Saul's conversion sets forth the wonderful grace of God to sinful men. It reveals the mercy of God that is extended to sinners. It shows the power of the gospel to save them that believe. It demonstrates how God calls the vilest offender and then pardons them by his grace and makes them new creatures in Christ. The salvation of Saul, as we've read here in Acts chapter 9, shows God speaking to souls and saving those souls by his matchless grace. Now, there are certain things about Saul here that I want to draw your attention to tonight, especially as we consider these words in verse 5. They form part of what the Savior said to this man. And whenever Paul says, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord answers back and says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That really is a very critical verse in this passage. And I trust tonight that God will bless it to the salvation of souls in this meeting. There are 3 things here that demand our closest attention. Notice with me, first of all, the conviction that Saul resisted. The conviction that Saul resisted. It would be easy to think of Saul, this bold, brazen sinner, as one who had never been troubled about his sinful way of life. Outwardly, at least, Saul of Tarsus seemed so sure of himself. He appeared to be confident and content in the course that he was following. He looked like a man who had little conscience about his sin and a man with little concern about his soul. On the surface of things, at least, and certainly in the eyes of his friends, Saul looked as if he had never been convicted, never been troubled about his spiritual state. But my friend, when you read the words of verse 5 very carefully, it's clear that that was not the case. In the public eye, Saul was a careless sinner. But unseen by man, God had been dealing with this particular individual. You mark the words of verse 5 when it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The reference has to do with God convicting Saul of Tarsus. It's a very unusual picture that you have here. It's the picture of the ox, that animal used for farm service, for plowing the fields. And just as the ox would have been pricked by the ox goad, and the master wanted to prod it on and push it forward, he would have taken that long, sharp pointed instrument and he'd have prodded the back of the ox and made it to feel that point and to make it go forward in the way that the master wanted to go. The old ox was pricked. And so Saul had experienced God dealing with him in convicting power. God had been speaking to Saul of Tarsus. God had been showing this man his sinfulness. He had been showing him the emptiness of his graceless life. He had been showing him the misery of living without Christ. He had been showing him the unhappiness of going on in his rebellion and setting his heart against the Lord. And God had been dealing with this man in the inner recesses of his heart. Saul was being pricked by the Lord. God had not left this man, despite his outward appearance. Despite his outward actions, God had not left this man entirely to his own devices. And although Saul was set on his ways, although he was set on his sinful course and determined to do his own thing in regard to his opposition to the Christians, God had been speaking to him. God had been speaking to him through the Scriptures. Saul knew the law of God. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious man, a man well versed in the Old Testament. He was familiar with the prophets. He would have known the Psalms. He would have read the law. He would have known the Old Testament Word of God. And through that means, God had shown him his sin. Through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, God had been pricking the conscience of this man called Saul. I'm convinced too that God had spoken to him through the death of a saint. The martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 reveals what it is for a Christian to die. It might be good just in your Bible there to turn back to Acts chapter 7, just a page or two. Verse 59 and verse 60 of that chapter. Stephen has been witnessing to the Jewish council. He has been rehearsing the mercy of God to the Jewish nation. He has spoken of Christ, of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then these men who have been listening to him have burst into a rage and they've taken Stephen out and they've started to stone him to death. And it says in verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now remember that they had laid their clothes, the men who stoned Stephen, had laid their clothes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. You have that detail in verse 58. In other words, Saul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And as Stephen was crying on to the Lord, as he was facing the last moments of his life, as he was preparing to go in to meet the Lord, Saul was there. And Saul saw the death of a saint of God. And I don't believe for one moment that Saul stood there that day unmoved as he watched Stephen die. Stephen was dying in Christ. And Saul knew that had the positions been reversed, he would have been dying in his sin. Stephen was sure of heaven. But Saul had no such assurance. Stephen had peace in his heart, but Saul knew nothing of that peace. and I'm of the mind, convinced in my heart, that those things spoke to Saul. Here was the death of a saint of God, a man who in the last moments of his life had no fear of eternity. But Saul couldn't say that. And God was dealing with this man, even though Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. I'm convinced too that God had spoken to Saul through a revelation of Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, he comes near Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. This was not a natural light. This was not just the midday sun. The Bible speaks of it as being brighter than the midday sun. This was not a natural light. This was the appearance of the glorified Savior. Saul had believed that Christ was dead. He did not accept the resurrection of Christ. But now he realized that Christ was alive and God revealed Christ to him, and Saul was pricked in his heart. He was convicted. God was dealing with this man. Though Saul was sinning against the Lord, God was speaking to him. Saul was being troubled about his spiritual condition. But notice he was resisting it. It says in Acts 9 and verse 5, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking of here. Here's a man and he's been troubled about his sin. He's been convicted about his spiritual life. But what's he doing? He's kicking back against God. He's like the beast that would have very often reacted when the master came with the ox goad and tried to push it on and prod it forward. The ox would have kicked back at him. Wouldn't have taken kindly to the pricking of the ox goad. Didn't just stand there and take it. He'd have kicked back. He would have resisted. And Saul was like the beast that reacts to the ox goad. He was rebelling. He was refusing the gracious strivings of the Spirit of God. He was kicking back against the Lord. Instead of yielding, instead of submitting himself to the strivings of the Spirit of the Lord, he was fighting against Christ. He was hardening his heart. He was resisting the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. He was resisting God dealing with him. And there are some here tonight, and that's exactly how it is with you. God has been striving with you. God has been speaking to your heart about your sin. God has been showing to you your need of Christ as your Savior. He has been speaking through His Word. His Word has come with power to your heart. He has spoken through the Gospel. He has spoken these past years. I'm convinced the Lord has been speaking at times of death. And you've heard or you've watched the death of a saved person, and you know in your heart that that is not the case with you. You know when you hear someone who has been converted taken away in death. And very often the comment is made, they're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. You've heard texts quoted, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You've heard the words of Psalm 23, "At a time of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And you've watched and you've listened and you've realized in the midst of death that what has been said about that saved person cannot be said about you, because you know you're not saved. And God has been dealing with your heart, and you know it's not right between you and the Lord, and your heart is not right with God, and you know that all is not well, and you've heard Christ preached. God has been pleased in some measure to reveal Christ to you. But right up until this time, despite the fact that God has been speaking to your heart, you have been rejecting Him. And tonight you're still resisting Him. Tonight you're like Saul, you're kicking against the pricks.
Outwardly, you don't show it. Maybe you've never even mentioned the fact that God is speaking to your heart. You've never said to your wife, and you've never said to your husband, or you've never said to someone else in your family, or you've never spoke to another Christian about it, and you're afraid to say, but my friend, you know that God has been dealing with you. And you're still kicking against it. You're still fighting back. You haven't yielded to the Lord. You haven't submitted yourself to Christ. You haven't surrendered to Him. You're like the ox when the master comes and he's trying to get it to go forward and to go in a certain direction, and he pricks it with the goad and the ox kicks back. And my friend, as it was with Saul, so it is with you tonight. You're kicking against the Lord. And you know it. We just ask you this question. What if God were to withdraw His convicting spirit from you? The Bible does warn us that God's spirit shall not always strive with man. And yet tonight you dare to kick against the Lord. The conviction He resists. My friend, you're doing a very dangerous thing. You're playing, to take the words of an old preacher, you're playing a very dangerous game in rejecting Jesus Christ. Let me say this, if God is speaking to you, do not kick against Him. Do not rebel against Him. But yield to the drawing of the Spirit. Make your peace with God tonight. The conviction He resisted. Notice the challenge that Saul received. Verse 5 is a key verse in this passage. These words of Christ dealt with the folly and the sin of Saul's life. Who art thou, Lord? Saul says. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then He issues this challenge, and He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now there are some things there we need to notice. You need to note that Christ knew about Saul's resistance. None of Saul's friends knew what was going on in his heart. None of those men that traveled with him understood the wrestlings in his soul. None of them perceived his striving against God. It was something that was taking place in the secrecy of his heart. He concealed it from them. I'm convinced that's why he said about this entire campaign in Damascus, it was a means of trying to struggle against the conviction that God was bringing to bear. That's why he throws himself into this. And he was able to conceal it from men. It looked as if Saul was just going on with everyday business as normal. But he couldn't conceal his resistance from the Lord. Christ says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Christ knew that Saul was rejecting him. Christ knew that Saul was resisting the Spirit. Christ knew that he was fighting the work of the Holy Ghost. And my friend, what was true of Saul is true of every sinner. Let me make this very clear. God knows your heart tonight. God knows exactly how it is with you. As you stand before Him, and you might be able to hide your sin from men, but you can never hide it from God. You can fool others, but you can never fool Christ. He knows your sin against Him. He knows, listen to me, He knows those nights you've been troubled. He knows those nights you've been disturbed in your soul, and you have gone out of this meeting unscathed, kicking against the prayer. Jesus Christ knows how often you've done it and how determined you've been as you've done it. You cannot hide that from Him. He knows. It was Christ who challenged Saul here with this statement. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord knew what Saul was doing. Notice also that this challenge revealed the Savior's great patience and great mercy to Saul. Think of this. Saul had spent many months resisting the Lord. He had heard God speak to him, but he had continued in his sin. He had been moved. He had been pricked in his conscience. He had been affected by the Word of God. He had been troubled by the strivings of the Holy Ghost. But up until this point, he had resisted it all. And he had been kicking against the pricks. And God could have stopped speaking to him. God could have withdrawn completely. God could have left Saul of Tarsus to go to hell without another word. Saul had shown a determination in sin that deserved the wrath of God. Yet Christ spoke again to him. Did that emphasized in verse 4? He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard a word from the Lord. Even though he had spent years rebelling against Christ, even though he had spent months persecuting the church of Christ, and even though he could have been cut off, and although he would have deserved to have been cut off, such was the grace and the mercy and the love and the patience of God that God spoke another time. My friend, that's a classic example of the long suffering of God to guilty sinners. Saul was kicking, but God kept on speaking. Some in this house have fought God for years. Hardened your heart against Him. Yet God graciously speaks on. Begs the question, why? Why does he do it? Why should God be so patient with sinners? Why does he speak again and again and again? Why is God so long-suffering to those who for years have kicked against him and kicked against his strivings and have rejected his grace and his goodness? Why does the Lord speak on? Psalm 103 in verse 8 gives the answer. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And you have the same thought in Psalm 145. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is not quick to judge men and to bring men into damnation. He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. My friend, it's only the mercy of God that keeps you out of hell tonight. Understand that. The God that you're rejecting, the God that you're kicking against, the God that you're refusing with all the strength in your heart, the God that you want nothing to do, is the God that's keeping you out of hell by His mercy and by His grace. But let me say this, God's patience will not last forever. He is slow to anger, but He will judge sinners. God has been gracious to you. My friend, you know that tonight. God has been gracious. God has given you multiple opportunities to come to Christ. God has spoken to your heart time and time and time and time and time without number. What if God never speaks again? Here's a classic example of God's patience. But God's patience will not last forever. This challenge also revealed that Saul's rejection of Christ was harming himself. It's a very interesting phrase in verse 5. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Christ did not say, it's hard for me when you kick against the pricks. He does not say, Saul, it's hard on my church when you kick against the pricks. He doesn't say, Saul, it's hard on the cause of the gospel when you're in such a frame of mind and such a state of heart to rebel against me. That's not what Christ said. Christ said, it's hard for thee. It's hard for you, Saul. It's a hard thing, Saul. It's a hard business, Saul. Kicking against the pricks. And the thought of the verse is that Saul was harming himself. We bring you back to the ox again. When the ox feels the ox goad pricking into him and he kicks back, what happens? The ox goad goes in deeper. It hurts all the more. It injures the beast. Bring some pain, and the harder he kicks, the greater that pain. And so it was with Saul. The more this man resisted God, the more harm he was doing to himself. The longer he rejected the Savior, the harder it was for him in his sin. And he was only harming himself. You know, there's a very solemn word in Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Solomon says there, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. The implication is, the inference is, it's hard on the transgressor. My friend, that's true. I challenge any to counter that. The Christ rejecter does not have peace. He is not at rest. He does not know freedom from his guilt. He has no assurance of heaven. He has no peace when he thinks about death, because the way of the transgressor is hard, and it's hard for a man or a woman or a young person to kick against pricks. You're only harming yourself. You're only doing yourself injury and bringing eventually eternal ruin to your soul. And the longer you resist Christ, the worse it is. Those who reject the Savior, those who hear His voice but kick against His Spirit, are only harming themselves. And my friend, the question that you need to face is this: why continue in this way? Why go on kicking against God, persisting in your sin, rebelling continually, fighting against the Lord, rejecting Christ, when your actions can only lead to hell and to your eternal ruin? And oh, tonight, that you would face up to that. It's hard. It's hard. I suggest tonight that some of you have felt just how hard it really is. God has spoken to your heart, and maybe you've been on the verge of coming to Christ, and Satan has come along and told you, no, not tonight. Not now. Not at this moment in your life. And you've been in an agony of soul. And you've felt the strivings of the Spirit of God, and you've heard the lies of the devil, and you've gone out of the meeting, or you've gone on to something else, and you haven't come to Christ, and you've felt the hardness of it all. During the week, you've tried to give yourself to all kinds of business. You've tried to keep yourself a little busier.
tried to keep your mind occupied and your thoughts on some other matter. Why? Because you know it's hard to kick against bricks. It's hard rejecting Christ. My friend, don't go on with it. Don't go on with it. Be done with that kind of business tonight for Jesus' sake. The conviction he resisted, the challenge he received. Notice the conversion he experienced. Acts 9 records the most important moment in the life of this man. Saul was the chief of sinners. That's how he describes himself, writing to Timothy. He was a man hardened against Christ and his gospel. He was determined in his sinful opposition to the church. But God so dealt with him that on the road to Damascus he was converted. He was born again. Look at verse 5 and read on into verse 6. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling. Oh, there's a change in this man now. Before this occasion on the road to Damascus, he's full of confidence. He's full of his own importance. But now he's trembling. He's trembling before the Lord. And he's been challenged in his heart. And there's no strength left in him. And the astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's a man whose heart has been changed. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. His stony heart has been changed. He's been given a heart of flesh. And the man who had arrested Christians himself is arrested. He speaks of that in Philippians chapter 3. He had been apprehended, he says. He had been arrested by the Lord. Arrested by grace. Arrested by the Lord in salvation. And God spoke to him. And through that word he was brought to an absolute end of himself. He'd seen Christ in his glory and looked to him by faith. And the result of the superabounding mercy of God, Saul was never the same again. He was converted. Trembling, he astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Here's a man who has been saved. My friend, there's evidence of it. Notice his surrender, his submission to the Lord. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He's no longer living for himself. He's now living for the Lord. He's no longer reigned over by sin. He's now got a King of Kings upon his throne. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He had surrendered himself to the Lord. He had yielded himself up to Christ. There's undoubtedly there in that statement, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The thought of repentance and the thought of faith. He's turning from his old ways. He's turning from his old life. He's embracing Christ. He's receiving Christ by faith. He takes Christ as his Lord. He wants to live for him now. He surrenders himself. Notice his, not only his surrender, notice his supplication. Verse 6 really is a prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then in verse 11, when Ananias is sent to Saul, the Lord reminds Ananias, or tells Ananias, behold, he prayeth. The man's at prayer. Saul was a Pharisee, would have prayed before, but it was just a form of words. It was just a ritual to him. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't have Christ as his Savior, but now that he's saved, he prays. He knows the Lord. He can cry, Abba Father. He is a son of God, and with that privilege comes prayer, and the privilege of drawing nigh to God. You see his service in the end of the chapter, at least in the middle of the chapter, verse 20, he straightway preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. He gives public testimony of his faith in Christ. He takes a stand for the Lord and he serves God with all his heart. He has experienced conversion. Saul started the chapter kicking against the pricks. He finishes the chapter
preaching Christ. No wonder he could write to the Corinthian church, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. His life was never the same again. He had been saved by grace, conquered by the Lord, made a child of the King, spent the rest of his life serving Jesus Christ. My friend, what was true of Saul can be true of you tonight. Stop kicking against the pricks. It's a hard thing to reject Christ. You're bringing your soul nearer and nearer to eternal ruin and everlasting damnation. Rather than kicking against the pricks tonight, surrender yourself to Him and cry with the hymn writer, "O Lamb of God, I come." My friend, don't go on in your sin. Don't go on in your rebellion against the Lord. Don't go on striving against the Spirit that's striving with you. But embrace Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel. Come this night and trust Christ as your Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And I just say, as our meeting is closing tonight, we won't be singing a closing hymn. If God has spoken to your heart and you'd like to talk with me about your soul and the need of your soul for salvation, and my friend, don't rush away tonight. If I can be of any help to you, stay behind, talk with me. Talk with some other person you know who is a Christian. But don't spend another day, don't spend another week kicking against the pricks. If God is speaking to your heart, then come tonight to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Receive Him by faith. And pass from death unto life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We ask tonight, Lord, Thou will bless it to every heart gathered before Thee. Lord, especially those who are not saved. Wilt Thou challenge tonight? Wilt Thou speak tonight? Wilt Thou save tonight? Lord, we pray. We ask that souls gathered here would come to a saving knowledge of Thy dear Son. Lord, part us with Thy blessing. Remember the young people that gather a little later with us, Lord, in that meeting. But, oh God, visit us tonight with salvation, we pray. And we ask that Jesus Christ would have all the glory. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.